Well, if you will, turn in Romans, in the ninth chapter, and going through this and talking about God's electing grace, talking about he'll have mercy on whom he'll have mercy and whom he will he hardens. I've gone through that. Give you several scriptures concerning that. We stopped. We've almost got to the latter part of the ninth chapter. There's a summation in verse 30 through 32, or 33 rather. I want to reread some of this and refresh our memories. And then I've got an excellent book. I'll tell you when I began studying, especially the doctrine of reprobation and hardening, and where all that fits in, I probably consulted at least 15 commentaries, and you get some agreement, some not in agreement. This is Wilhelmus A. Breckel. You ever read any of his stuff? You can get it online. 4 volumes. Of all the commentaries I've got, John MacArthur included, this is the very best I've ever read. And it's easy to understand. I'd be glad to put that in anybody's hand, even if there's a young Christian. He explains it so well. And I'll give you a little of his history in a minute, because I'm going to read you some of his notes. We're going to kind of give a summation of what I've been trying to preach and then give you his views, and they line up with what I've come to understand. So let's go back and start in the 10th verse of the 9th chapter. And I just want to read through. I know time's almost gone, but we're just going to do what we can do. Romans in the 9th chapter, beginning in the 10th verse, kind of jumping in it. And not only this, he's talking about electing grace here and how it comes about. It's through God's grace and his choice. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another to dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath, or willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. So the Apostle Paul, again, he's talking to the Jews, educating them. They have their questions. They're trying to tear down his argument. Paul knows where he's standing, full of the Holy Spirit, speaking to them, teaching them, telling them that Israel has not been forgotten, that they'll be grafted in at the end, that the children of the promise are the ones that are truly saved, not because you're a natural Israelite, not because you can trace your lineage back, not because of anything that you've done, like works. None of those things save us. He emphatically describes over and over and over again the grace of God in these particular scriptures. And he magnifies the sovereignty of God in these scriptures to the place where he says he elects some to heaven and predestines others to hell. And we'll see exactly what that means. Now, I'm a little skittish using the word predestined when it comes to those that are reprobate, because I never see it used like the word predestined concerning the reprobate. But I do see the word foreordained, which is the same word as predestination. And so I've come to understand that when a lot of these commentators talk about double predestination, they're using the word predestination and foreordination interchangeably. So I didn't stumble much of that when I come to that part. How he does it, why he does it, who's responsible, we've talked about. God, we read in this scripture, what if he is willing to show, what if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. We see those vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, but he didn't destroy them immediately. What sin demands is the very instant sin transgresses God's righteous law, the punishment should be meted. But this is where we see the long suffering of God. God intervenes. He intervenes in the life of us before we're born again, that we might not be destroyed until that day that we're saved, and still intervenes with his long suffering even after that when we stumble and sin. But he even has mercy on those that will never be his, those vessels of destruction. He still is long suffering with them, because what we all deserve is to be immediately punished and perished and damned to hell. That's what we deserve. We deserve that. People stumble at that a lot. They shouldn't. If you understand the scriptures and what we are, we've repeatedly talked about the depravity of man. I don't think I have to overlabor that point, although I do it every time I get in the stand. I just feel compelled to do it, because we need to remember who we are, what we were, what God has brought us from. And that also helps us to understand why it is that man is damned. He's a God-hater at heart. Left to himself, he'll hate God always. He'll never turn from his sin. The only time we've ever turned from our sin is when God in his mercy and grace has intervened in our lives. And that's called electing grace. We that have become true believers, that have confessed our sins, that profess the Lord Jesus Christ, have a hope of heaven, that's sure and steadfast, anchored in Christ Jesus our Lord. We trust by faith that we've been covered in the blood of God. We feel that we surely belong to the covenant of grace that God made with Jesus before the foundation of the world. If we have that hope, then you are the elect. That'll be proved out as you live your life. again, it's not by works, but we're going to persevere. If God has preserved us, we're going to persevere to the end. That is, we'll do good works to God's honor and glory. We will magnify Him because He's removed that stony heart and give us a heart of flesh that we might serve Him all the days of our life. That's what the elect do. Mankind, left to himself, would never do that. And so he's left in his sins, and because he's left in his sins, he'll damn himself. He falls short of the righteous standards that the law demands, and that's perfection. He's justly condemned, and then is banished ultimately to the place we call hell, that place where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, where there's an absence of common grace. We can't begin to imagine a place like that because we live in a world full of sinners that enjoy God's creation. They enjoy His common grace. They breathe His air, and they don't once say, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm able to breathe your air and live this life." We just don't do that unless God intervenes, and that's what electing grace is all about. Now, man sends himself to a place. God has ordained a place that man ends up. If God knows every one of His elect, and we know He does, He even tells us in Matthew that He knows what? About our hair. Now, Jack, no problem with that. He used to know yours, though. He used to have some. He numbers our hairs. That's how much God is involved in our lives. He knows intricately everything about every one of His creatures, everyone that was ever created. He especially knows about us in electing grace because He sent His Son to die for our sins to redeem us back to Him out of all of fallen mankind. He knows the number, the exact number of the elect. Now, and this is what I struggled with this whole time. I said, you got to balance God. I don't have to balance God. God balances self. But you need to know God's balance. I always use that scripture in Proverbs. You know, false balance is an abomination to God, but a just weight is His delight. Thank you, Brother Jack. You listen. And try to implement that in my life. You need to be balanced in your life. You know, God balances everything. He has an answer for the things that we need to know about. He's not answering everything that we need to know about because we don't need to know the answer to everything. The things we know to need answers to are in the Word of God. The rest of it belongs to the mystery of God as it well should be because He's sovereign God. So if He knows all of His elect, what does He know on the other side of that quotient? He knows all those that are going to hell, doesn't He? Every one of them. If He doesn't, He ceases to be God. We say that God is all-knowing, right? We believe that. We believe He knows everything. God will never learn anything because He knows all things. Okay? We have to understand that. We may not be able to grasp the complete concept of that, but I rest in that. I thank God that He has revealed to us, and I believe He has to you, to the great majority of you, to all of you, I trust, His sovereignty. That is one of the greatest blessings for a child of God to be able to rely on when he can't see his way any other way, to rely upon a sovereign God who's in control of all things. You know, we all have our pity party. I have a pity party every now and then. I'm tired of being sick. Y'all, I know y'all are tired of being sick. A lot of you. Now, I know Sister Diane does. And I have a pity party every now and then. You know what gets me out of it? I know that God loves me so much that he would use cancer to conform me to the image of his son. I know God will do that because he loves me so much. And that's the love of God. Now, I'm going to tell you, people that have this warped understanding or misunderstanding that all evil things come from Satan and all good things come from God in a bad row of stumps. What you going to do if you say all the good things come from God and all of a sudden evil and bad things are present in your life? Who are you going to turn to? They come from Satan. I guess you got to turn to him. God can't help you if he didn't have nothing to do with that. His hands are tied. No. I don't believe that for a minute. I don't believe any of you believe that for a minute. And so what gets me out of my pity party quicker than anything is understanding the sovereignty of God. And whether I understand the fullness of all that or not, I still find peace in what little knowledge I can attain to my God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. So having said that, I want to share a few things with you. I'm going to have to read quick. I've got a lot of stuff in here. This is Wilhelmus A. Brackel is the author of these. He wrote four of these about the same size. The Christian's Reasonable Service, taken from a text we'll get to in probably 3 years, Romans 12:1. Okay? Present your bodies a reasonable service, which is your reasonable service to God. A living sacrifice, which is reasonable service to God. And he did that at the end of his ministry because he, like every other man of God that proclaims the truth of God's word, he had opposition. And the last thing he did towards the end of his ministry was write the Christian's Reasonable Service as this four-volume treatise proclaiming the sovereignty of God and the Christian faith in truth, the gospel truths. Born in 1635, died in 1711. He was a Dutch Reformed minister, preached for 49 years. And again, this is his legacy, we might say, as he left it behind. Faithful man of God, raised by godly parents, in a society that he was blessed by the Holy Spirit of God to preach the word and have many come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many talked about his holiness, his faithfulness to the word of God, and his diligence in proclaiming the truth and spreading the gospel at all times. His writings on understanding predestination or foreordination to the elect and to the reprobate is some of the most plain I've ever read. And I'm going to share that with you this morning. Predestination or foreordination. Predestination is an eternal, volitional, and immutable decree of God to create some men, concluding them in the state of sin, all men in the state of sin, and bringing them unto salvation through Christ, the elect of God, to the glory of his sovereign grace. He simultaneously decreed to create other men, also concluding them in the state of sin, to damn them for their own sin to the praise of his justice. This is probably what we overlook. God's love is 100%. But his justice is also 100%, is it not? Everything about God is 100%. It all has to balance out. God is so sovereign that he bound himself in his sovereignty to be who he said he'd be, if we can say it like that. And so we find those that argue against election, well, if God does that, boy, what is we can do? You know, well, we can't do anything. We're just like dead dogs being beaten, and that's man's sinful reasoning. God saying, Paul saying to them, what really could have happened is God wouldn't have saved anyone, but he chose to save in spite of us being natural born God haters, hating God, enmity against him, and yet he saved us from ourselves. Predestination is a divine decree. This decree originates in God himself. I'm not going to read all this. I just highlighted some things that I could do that would help you understand this, hopefully, what I've been teaching. The objective which God had in view with predestination is the magnification of himself in his grace, mercy, and justice. The ultimate objective of a plan is conceived first and executed later. In other words, God already understood what he was going to do before everything got in motion. In other words, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God didn't say, "Oh, I didn't see that coming." You know, he already knew what was going to take place, already had a plan in place. He elected some to be saved. The many were left to their own sins and they were damned to hell. You'll take that up with him when you get to heaven and ask him if he decides to reveal that to us. All we have is that it pleased him to do so. We're thankful that he's pleased him to save some. We all deserve, and we know what we deserve, damnation, but God had mercy. So the ultimate objective of a plan is conceived first and executed later. This is much more true of the only wise God. Would God first have decreed to create men and to conclude them in sin without having any further purpose, only to decree subsequently what he would do with them? No, he first decreed the end, the magnification of his grace and justice, both grace and election, justice and damnation. For this purpose, God decreed the means to accomplish this objective, the creation of man and his conclusion in sin. This is clearly stated in Scripture, Romans 9, 22, 23, we just read, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory." Sometimes I astonish myself at the simplicity of the Scriptures when the Scriptures say what they're saying, and we're struggling to make them say something else. That's just as plain as it can be. Now, when you read that in the context of what the Apostle Paul is saying, you could understand that taking it out of the context of what the Apostle Paul was saying. That is so plain. So we understand that. That's God. God is able to do what he pleases, and he willed to do two things. He willed to have mercy on some, and he willed to harden others. Hardening, leaving them in their sin to ultimately be cast away. The apostle emphatically states God's objective, to manifest his wrath as well as the riches of his glory. God is glorified in both of those. That shows who God is. God is a God of wrath, and God is also a God of love. We'll see in the 11th chapter of Romans, I think, when it says, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God." Can't get away from it. There's an "and." That's a conjunction there. Is that right? A conjunction? That ties the two together. Behold both of these, it says. You can't behold one and leave off the other. To understand who God is, behold the goodness and the severity of God. And it goes on to explain that, and we'll get there when we get there. If you can't wait, go ahead and read over for homework. The apostle emphatically states God's objective to manifest his wrath as well as the riches of his glory. He follows this up by stating which means he will use to accomplish this objective. The vessels of wrath fitted to destruction and the vessels of mercy prepared unto glory. He uses different wording sometimes, but it means the same thing. Whatever God accomplishes in time has been decreed by him from eternity. If it happens now, God has already decreed it before the foundation of the world was ever made, before the world was ever created, before Genesis comes on the scene. We see all this marvelous work of God. It's a done deal. Indeed, it's finished. God has put in motion that which he ordained to come to pass. And what God ordains to come to pass, what? Will it or won't it?
It
will. It can't help but do it. Nothing else going to stop it. None greater than God. None equal to God. So he doesn't even have an equal out there that might dispute that. God stands alone. And God can do that because he is God. He's holy and righteous God. He tells us who he is in the Word. All right, God has also decreed that he will be magnified in his justice. Now, this has got to do with the damnation and the reprobation. God has also decreed that he will be magnified in his justice to accomplish that objective. He decreed to create men to permit them to sin volitionally, that is, willfully, and to justly damn them for their sins. Are we not justly condemned for our sins? Certainly. No one can argue that. Well, they can argue it, but they'll lose the argument. The scriptures tell all have sinned and fallen short, what? Of the glory of God. So if we were in a court, we would be justly condemned. I'm guilty. That's all I can say. So, we're justly condemned. Oh, so to justly damn them for their sins. God, and this is what we need to understand, God did not create one human being to happiness and another to condemnation. That's not the way it worked. Rather, he created the entire human race perfectly holy and thus unto felicity, that is joyfulness or happiness. Do you remember in Genesis when he makes his creation each day at the end of creation, what does he say? It was good. And at the end of all of it, he said it was very good. And so we have scripture that tells us when man was created, it was created just like God intended him to be. Innocent, we call that a state of innocency for lack of better theological terms, I guess. But anyway, they were able to walk and talk with God. They had communion with him. They weren't separated. Sin had not yet entered in to his creation. But God knew it would because his justice is going to be magnified and he'll be glorified just as much in that as he will his mercy. Do you see what I'm getting at? So God didn't create us in sin. That's not the way he did. We need to understand. That's where people get all balled up on this. He created the entire race perfectly holy and thus unto felicity, that is joyfulness or happiness, his objective in doing so. I repeat that we must here consider God's objective in creating man, for the felicity of man was the objective of the state of innocency, that is our happiness, our being joyful. If man had remained in this state, it would have resulted in the felicity or the happiness of all mankind. We should not confuse the objective of creation and the objective of the Creator. Difference. In creation, it was not God's objective that all men would attain unto salvation. For as God's counsel will stand and his purpose will always be accomplished, all would then indeed attain unto salvation. If it was God's purpose to save each and every one of mankind, what would have happened?
All be saved.
everyone would be saved. We know that's not so. We know it's not so. Because there's a hell and it's filling up. Alright? God prevents no one from obtaining salvation, but man excludes himself since he sins willfully. As a man of God, as a preacher, and I have a congregation out here that's full and running over, I can preach with great sincerity, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and be as sincere in calling men out to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and be very sincere and true about that calling. Who will come? Only those God's dealing in our heart. Why does one man stand and sit with tears running down his face, heartbroken, crying out, understanding that what he deserves is hell and not the mercy of God? And another man can sit right next to him and look at his watch and say, I'll be glad when that preacher shuts his mouth. What makes the difference? God's grace. His electing grace when you really get down to the fundamental part of it. So man sins willfully. He chooses to reject God. He hates him, stays in that state from the time of his birth until the time of his death. And what's going to happen to a man who continues to sin every day of their lives, if they live to be 100 years old, are they going to be better for it or the worse for it? They're going to be harder, aren't they? They're going to be so hard. It's like that Play-Doh I was talking about. You know, we get it out as long as we take it and mash it in our hands, play with it and put it up in that little can, put that top on that. We pull it the next day, it'd be just as soft and pliable. We should take some up and put it out and let it sit there a week, and you know, we'd have rock fights with it. It'd knock you out. It's so hard. That's man and his sin. That's what happens when God passes by man, leaving him in their sin. Oh, that's not fair. I don't want fair. If I had fair, I'd be going to hell. That's fair. That's just. That's what the law demands. That's justice. What I want is mercy. I want God to be merciful. I don't want his justice. I don't want to stand before God's justice. I want his mercy. Mankind, the great majority, will receive his justice, and justly so. The election of some unto salvation is not to the detriment of others. Doesn't have anything to do with it. Reprobation is neither the cause that someone sins, nor why someone is damned, but the sinner himself and his sin are the cause. It is true that those who have not been elected will not be saved. It is equally true that none but sinners will be damned. Agree with that? That's no problem about agreeing with that. I understand that. It is also true that whoever repents and believes in Christ and lives holily will not be damned but saved. Man is therefore to be blamed for not doing so, for not repenting. The gospel call goes out to all mankind to make them accountable, or hopefully to bring them to salvation, to Jesus Christ their Lord. And so he has accountability if he rejects coming to Christ. He has joy and happiness and a peace that passes all understanding coming in to the knowledge that Christ has paid the ultimate price that he should have paid. But when Christ did it, he made us holy. He made us sons and daughters of Almighty God, and that will never change. Amen. That can never change. Far be it from the Almighty to do unjustly, that he has determined to manifest his grace and justice to man proceeds purely from his goodness and holiness. It is a pure manifestation of holiness to deliver men through Christ and to lead them unto salvation in the way of holiness. It is also a pure manifestation of holiness to lead men who sin voluntarily in their sin and to damn them for their sins. When a person becomes godly and a believer, this is not to be attributed to any efforts by man who, being evil, wishes only to do evil. It must rather be attributed to the work of God's grace, which he only performs in the elect of God. There's a lot more. We're running out of time. I may bring some of that back. God is just in what he does. The Bible declares it. We as believers are duty bound to believe the truth of the Word of God. Amen. We're duty bound to do that. You're duty bound to go behind me as your pastor and study to see whether these things be so or not. Amen. You need to know the truth for yourself. You can't go around here saying, well, I believe that because Brother Joey said that he preached that last Sunday. That's not going to cut it. I better not catch you doing that. Because God's going to hold you accountable. You accountable. Holds me accountable. He holds you accountable. But what a great accountability. I'd rather be accountable for knowing the love of Jesus Christ more than anything in the world. And that's what we find when we look into the Word of God and we marvel at the precision of God's plan of salvation and his justice. And we stand in amazement when we realize that God is just as glorified in those who are elected by his saving grace as those who are damned receiving his holy justice. Blows my mind. But I'm not God. His ways are far above my ways. That's one of those things that remain a mystery, isn't it? That's what makes God God. God help us to understand that. We serve. We serve an amazing God. And as the Bible says, the half has not been told. The half has not been told. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake. I'll say one more thing. This, if you want it, if you got a computer, I marveled this morning. I paid. Anyway. Put it in there. The Christian's Reasonable Service. And you'll pull it up and you'll have every volume. You'll be the richer for it, I can tell you that. God bless you. It's my prayer for Christ's sake.